And what effect does it have on children, on their upbringing? And later on, even ask, how do we even avoid these conflicts?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Domestic quarrels are something that is very common in every home. But of course, it depends on how, how much it is, like how far it has been taken to. Mm-hmm. If it's just a normal quarrel that can be reformed easily, and it wouldn't lay a very bad impact on the child. Mm-hmm. But of course, it doesn't mean that it should not be avoided. Yes, abstaining from these domestic differences is of paramount importance for the upbringing of the child, especially the Islamic upbringing of the child.
Okay.
So that the psyche is pure and untainted and the potentials are exposed. The way Allah has given us this amanat, right? Mm-hmm. Our children. So if we taint them, one of the ways of tainting them is through these quarrels, domestic quarrels, because it can really affect them badly in the long run.
Okay.
Even when they're adults, they won't forget such scenes. It won't be erased in their minds.
Mm. But then, as you say, the quarrels are always there in life, like ups and downs and stuff. So can you elaborate a bit more on exactly how the thing is, till where can you say, okay, they're just normal quarrels and not like...
Yeah, we'll come to that later.
Okay.
But for now, I want to explain about why is it so significant for a child to be, in an atmosphere that is very peaceful with no quarrels, no loud noises, Even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, "Inna ankara al-aswat la sawt al-hamir," the worst of the sounds is the sound of a donkey.
Mm-hmm.
So like loud voices and, quarreling, and everything really affects the child, especially if the child is like just born and he will be adapted to that kind of lifestyle, which has a very detrimental effect on his psyche, his emotions, his even physical well-being.
I guess if you go and see, it even has an effect on the older people, let alone the kids.
That's right, absolutely. So what about the kids, right? They're so fragile and delicate. So of course, first come the kids, and here we're talking about Islamic upbringing, so we need to lay emphasis on the kids. So for a child, the home is like a nest, He feels very much attached to it. His heart is always tied to this nest. And if the parents themselves are on friendly terms with each other, and of course with the children around them, then this nest remains durable, like a warm lap. It becomes stronger and stronger as days go by.
Mm-hmm.
But the child feels, in such a home, the child feels contented and secure.
Okay.
These are the effects of the nest, the warm lap.
Mm.
He gets an upbringing in such an atmosphere that his capabilities are, truly expressed.
Yes.
The way he's born with those capabilities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has granted and bestowed upon him. And it'll have a very great results. His potential will be really actualized in a very beautiful manner.
Okay, dear listeners, let's take a break. Stay tuned and don't go away. We'll be back soon.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Samah Khafan, we were talking on the effects that that the domestic quarrels have on the children, and that it's very significant to have like a very peaceful atmosphere for the kids, because it can have really detrimental effects. Yes,
that's right. So if the parents are always fighting and they're excitable, then the children will lose his calm and contentment. And they will always be uneasy and restless.
Okay.
Now, I recall in my extended family, very far off, I saw a child in her childhood.
Okay.
And she was a very cute and pretty child.
Mm-hmm.
But when I saw her after a few years, I saw a bad sulk on her face, a pretty face. And I was surprised, why is this sulk always there when you even try to, laugh with the child? The sulk is always there. And then I came to know that there were domestic quarrels, a lot of domestic quarrels in the house. And that brought that sulk in her face. And now this child is also married. But you see that however she tries to portray herself, but the sulk is there.
It just breaks the child down.
It just breaks the child down. And there's so many detrimental effects that we, inshallah, are going to talk about. So these are the effects physically even seen, you know. We are surprised that
so that's just physical. But then what so they what have inside. So what about the emotional?
It must be like a completely, you know, she must be a very bothered child. So the parents who argue and fight do not realize that the feelings of the poor child in such a situation gets frightened. She gets frightened and hurt. In fact, the child begins to feel actually that it's probably her fault. Or even she feels that just now the bang will go on her. You know?
And somehow I guess they're pushed away when, you know, the parents are always fighting and quarreling with each other. So they're not given that attention as well.
Of course, of
I guess that would be the reason.
They're pushed away as well, and they're not paid attention to the way they're supposed to. And in fact, you know, this shows that how selfish the parents are, right? How selfish natured they are that they don't think about their child. And you see other parents on the other side, they're so smart that they go in their rooms and they talk about the matter. So they are both sides.
Yeah, because quarrels are always there. So in order to sort them out, there should be some different ways.
Of course, there should be a privacy. Yeah, there should be an area where you can't talk openly to the child. Even if he's a big child. You know, of about matured level child, like for example 12, 13 year old, it's very much more advisable not to talk it out. You know, I remember there was a family whose parents, whose mother was sick and tired of the spouse, and she said that she told the son that I'm going to divorce your father. She thought that she's so smart because the son is like maybe 15 year old, he would understand. But he started crying and saying that please don't take a divorce, where will I be? You know, at this point in time. So there are many detrimental effects.
When mother and the father are together, they feel that warmth.
That nest, that nest of security. And they feel protected. So there are many experiences I would like to state so that we can have a clearer picture of when parents do like this, what happens to the children as they grow up. And that's how we'll outline what happens, you know, like in the long run, how the effects come about in a child in the long run. So they also... you know, try to hide themselves in a corner. And, you know, they wonder also why the parents are behaving in such a manner while they're adults, while the mother is having a role of taking care of the child, nursing the child. So the child feels, my mother is everything to me. And then suddenly he sees this, you know, like a quarrel, a quarrelsome manner. And he gets very frightened and he becomes, you know, like his... His mind goes wayward that what is this? The good and bad mixed together.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay, we'll continue after the break. Stay tuned, dear listeners. We'll be back soon.
The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said, honor your children and teach them good manners.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. Yes, Sister Khalfan. We were talking about the contentment that a child has when the parents don't fight in the house, and that they get agitated and they, you know, lose that peace and calm in their hearts and they feel and disturbed.
Yes, that's right. These are the consequences of what happens to a child. They seek avenues of fleeing from this nest, this warm lap, and which has been so dear for them, like a mother. I told you, he thinks now there are two sides of a mother, the good and the bad, you know.
So it breaks that picture, the good picture that they had of the mother or the father. Then it kind of changes somebody whom they looked up to, and now it's not the same person. So it kind of... it's very difficult, I think, for the child.
And then, you know what, he seeks solace in the bazaar. The people outside, his friends, who would show their best to, you know, not the real picture, not the reality. I mean, friends are friends in the long run, but who will be of, you know, like use in for you, you know, in the long run?
Because friends
it'll be just
and
parents and family, right?
True, yes.
And however much a mother and father do like such behavior, they, you know, they have fights and everything. You see still their heart loving and longing for the child.
True,
but yes. The child will have separated from his heart towards his parents.
Mm.
He will feel that insecurity, this frightful nature in him that will take him even towards adulthood, because such memories never erase. It is said that a child, you know, always remembers memories that are like not at a personal level but at a family and social level.
Hmm.
Like if you give him a toy or a lollipop or a chocolate, this will probably erase from his mind. But that social get together, that when one praises the child in a social gathering,
mm-hmm.
one, you know, like plays together, mm-hmm. has fun together, excitable, you know, scenes mm-hmm. and everything. This kind of memories never erase from a child.
Yeah.
But and likewise, when memories like these come up, for example, when parents are fighting and the whole house is, you know, like blasting with loud noises.
True,
so this really makes the child ache inside, and he will never forget that, you know, in the long run.
Exactly.
So the child is unable to forget such scenes the whole of his life, and the events remain etched on his psyche, and they have such detrimental effects on his nature also. And, you know, sadly, it'll affect his future relationships sometimes. And we will see such examples sometimes. I'm not saying all the time.
Yeah.
Because sometimes, you know, he feels that no family can be so perfect. And there doesn't exist a family like that. You know, it's like however we were brought up with, whatever kind of culture or habits we were brought up with,
mm-hmm.
and suddenly we see something performed in a different way, we feel, does it really exist? You know, let's ask ourselves about it, yeah? Does it really exist? It probably doesn't. It's just a myth or something. But this is how it happens to them, the children. Yeah, they feel that such loud noises and fighting and quarreling nature mm-hmm. is normal. So there doesn't exist a peaceful life, a peaceful father.
So they end up having the same
life. A peaceful wife. Exactly. Yeah.
Mm.
So they end up having the same they follow the same pattern.
Yeah.
In fact, they follow the same pattern, which is more dangerous, right?
Or maybe even like sometimes even the parents, most of the times you can say the parents do it unintentionally, not knowing the effects that it has on the
That's
children.
Right.
And then it just goes on and generations over generations.
Yes, generations, you see.
Yeah.
Because it becomes the genetic makeup.
So it's
makeup.
Just spoiling the whole generations.
Exactly. Like. So such akhlaq is very important in the parents. And it starts with the akhlaq. No?
Okay. Sister Khalfan, do you have more points to add up to this question?
Yes, lots of more points,
So inshallah, we'll continue on in the next session, inshallah. So before we end up, I would just like to summarize. Sister Salma Khalfan, you talked about the detrimental effect the domestic quarrels have on the children, and that if they don't get their love and warmth and care and the peace at home, then they go outside looking for it. Inshallah, we'll continue in the next session. Thank you very much for joining us on this program. And dear audience, if you have any questions, any comments, any suggestions, please contact us at our email, englishradio@irib.ir, and visit us at our website, parstoday.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel and Facebook page, Call of Islam Radio. Inshallah, till the next program, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Islam solves all of its problems. Allah leaves no stone unturned, perfect with no flaws at all, are the laws of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Allah, 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 Allah.
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
الله يا الله سبحان الله الله يا الله والحمد لله الله ولا إله إلا الله الله يا الله والله أكبر.
Leadership from the perspective of Imam Khomeini.
The necessary conditions to be available in a leader are directly connected to the nature of the Islamic government. Disregarding the general conditions like wisdom and proper management, two basic conditions that are justice and to know the law should also be available. Even after the demise of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, when the bitter controversy about who would succeed him appeared, there was no theoretical dispute among Muslims over such an issue that his successor should be a knowledgeable and virtuous man.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, when he did this revolution, obviously before that, he has seen what's happening in the society. And today we're going to talk about the justice, that how can we see justice in the eyes of Imam Khomeini. Although we refer towards the justice in the previous episode, but we want to talk about the justice itself. What was the problem in the society? Why Imam Khomeini thought that being a religious person who is supposed to sit in the mosque, who is supposed to lead the prayers only, who is supposed to basically answer the religious questions, why he stood for people, why he raised his voice, why he came out of the mosque or maybe the holy shrines where they're like the scholars they used to sit, why he came out of that and he raised his voice for justice? It's because he was seeing injustice in the society. He could see injustice clearly in the society. When he was a child, he was looking at the things that were going around him. When he was growing up, when he was a student, he could see this injustice with the people. He could see that the people who were known as Muslims and the king who so-called was Muslim as well, he could see that these Muslims cannot freely observe or practice Islam. He could see that the Muslim women cannot observe hijab, they cannot observe veil while they are living in their own country. There was injustice in the society. He could see that the poor are becoming more poor and the rich people are becoming more rich. He could see there was injustice, there was unbalance in the society. And that's why he, being a religious person, he being a scholar, he being a responsible person in the society, he raised his voice. He raised his voice for justice. Because if there is no justice in the society, people will stop believing on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will stop following religion. Why? Because religion has come for justice only. Religion has come to guide people to take towards the purification. Allah himself, who is just, has sent us to observe justice. And that's why Imam Khomeini has raised his voice for the justice. And he knew that if the society is deprived of justice, it will also be deprived of prosperity and salvation. So in order to have this salvation, he has raised his voice for the justice and he worked for it. And we can see in his life that after the revolution, he has put all his efforts to bring justice in this society. May Allah give us tawfiq to live according to the teachings of Islam, inshallah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day. every night and every day. Never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
This man changed the world.
Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar. Allahu Akbar, Khomeini Rahbar.
Our bosses couldn't cope with the idea of an 80-year-old Ayatollah, which they didn't even know what an Ayatollah was, who lived on garlic and onions and yogurt, directing a revolution that was about to topple America's most important ally.
شما در این قرن معجزه کردید. ملت ایران ملت معجزه آسای قرن است.
الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر خمینی رهبر. الله اکبر.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Exalted, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Salam, hello and welcome to our audience, and particularly a warm welcome to our listeners of our program, The Man Who Changed the World. This is a program dedicated to the memory of Imam Khomeini, may God bless his great soul, and it's about his life and times and the impact this man made on not only the Muslim world, but the entire globe as a whole. Once again, I'm your host on this program, Ijaz Hussain, and I'd like to bring in Dr. Mahdi Turabi, my good friend, on this subject. And I'd like to say salam to him and welcome him to the program.
Alaykum salam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you very much again. Dr. Mahdi Turabi, we spoke at length about, the impact that Imam Khomeini made, as you said, on a pretty materialistic, secular world in which religion was marginalized, and how Imam, by living Islam, made an enormous impact on reviving and putting religion back on the world map. But now we want to move on a bit more, because I remember, as you will as well, that Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi, the first thing I remember about him was his call for unity. And he would say that it is perfectly permissible to go to Sunni mosques and pray behind a Sunni prayer imam, and so on and so forth, so that we could foster fraternity, unity, in the spirit that our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, used to do right at the beginning and the outset of Islam, to bring brotherhood and genuine friendship amongst each other, so that with this unity, we would become powerful in this world. Your take on that, Dr. Mahdi Turabi?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It's exactly as you said it, which is that, the only ones that benefit from, us fighting, Sunni Shia fighting, are the enemies of Islam.
Exactly.
So it's
exactly.
As simple as that.
It's as simple
there's
as
really
that.
Not,
yeah.
It's not really that complicated.
No, it's not.
The things that we have differences on, that's just the way it is.
Yeah.
But, the majority of things we don't have differences on.
And the other thing was that we were asked...
You focus on that.
You focus
you
on that,
about
yes.
The other things,
yeah.
And you do it in a peaceful way, and you do
sure.
It as you would with your brother, in the sense that you love each other and you, take care of each other and you help each other.
Yes.
And the difference is you try to work out with each other.
Well, the other thing was, Dr. Mahdi, I'm sorry to interrupt, but the other thing is that as far as what I remember, the message was that there was no need for a Shia to be a Sunni or a Sunni to be a Shia. The main thing was that we, respect each other's beliefs, respect each other's points of view, but the main thing is that we are united in terms of our purpose in living Islam, creating this Islamic civilization and, presenting an alternative to the rest of the world that is sinking in social ills and corruption and all kinds of deviance, which, Islam purifies us from.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And look at our history. I mean,
yeah.
the reason that, they were able to come and take over the Muslim world is because we were divided. I mean, it's simple.
Yeah.
It's not that difficult.
No, it's not. It's not
okay.
Rocket science, as they say.
It's not rocket science.
Yeah.
Okay? When we were divided, they were united, they took over.
Exactly.
Wassalam.
Okay. Wassalam, yes, exactly.
Okay.
I could see that even now. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay,
yeah.
And they're still doing it.
Yeah, they're
and the
still
reason
doing
they like it. They like having Al Saud be the guardians of Mecca and Medina is because, and the Takfiris is because that's going to lead, you know,
to more division.
That helps them. That helps them keep control of the Muslim world.
Exactly.
And if you get rid of Al-Assad and the Takfiris, that's it.
Absolutely.
I mean, how much better would that be for the Muslims, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. Because this is the main source of contention at the moment. The main root cause of.
And remember, the Takfiris, Takfiris are not Sunni.
No, they're not. No, no.
The Takfiris are neither Sunni nor Shia.
No,
Takfiris.
They're enemies.
They're the enemies.
They're the hypocrites that the Quran speaks about.
They're the ones that are doing the bidding of the Zionists in America.
Exactly, exactly.
That's it.
Yeah.
Okay, why are you so, you know, when are you going to get it?
Hmm. Absolutely.
I almost said it. Why are you going to get it?
Because, I mean, it's in the words of Netanyahu himself. He says Saudi is the last line of defense for this illegitimate state of Israel.
I'm just saying, you know, to all Muslims, Sunni, Shia, young, old, you know, brothers and sisters.
Sure.
You know, it's so clear to everyone now what's going on.
Exactly.
You know, whatever, 30 years ago, whatever.
Mm.
Okay? Isn't it clear now who's with who gets money from who is, you know, giving money to cannibals and organ eaters and who is, in the words of
Vladimir Putin, who said, yes, I'm not going to support organ eaters. I don't want my kidney to be cooked by a takfiri.
You know,
yeah.
It's time to step up. And I'm talking, you know, mainly the Sunni brothers and sisters. You see the realities. Why are you still stuck? Why are you still worried about? Why are you still confused?
Mm.
Why are you confused? Look at what happened to Ikhwan.
Yes.
They trusted. They went with the Saudis. They went with the Americans. They got burned. This is mainly, you know, addressed to the Sunni brothers and sisters.
Yes, absolutely.
Look at what has happened in the last year.
Yes. Particularly in Egypt, yes.
Egypt, in Turkey, and all those places where the so-called, you know,
brotherhood,
the mainstream moderate, the proper, you know, Islamic movements. The minute they aligned themselves with the Saudis and with the Israelis and the Americans, they got burnt.
They got burnt.
They got stabbed in the back.
Exactly. And Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, was warning against this kind of thing, wasn't he? He was telling them.
Why are you still having such problems with Shias?
Exactly.
What's your problem?
Yeah.
Who's been talking about unity since, you know, 40 years?
Yeah, exactly.
Who's been supporting, you know, Sunni resistance movements like Hamas?
Like Hamas in Palestine, yes, absolutely.
Right.
Hmm.
Who is the one that's, you know, supporting, you know, getting support from Israel?
Exactly.
And getting support from America and getting support from the Saudis. The Saudis, you know, Morsi comes to power, Saudis give him a couple billion in order to buy him off.
Yes.
The minute he's overthrown, the first person congratulating, you know, the military in Egypt is Saudi Arabia.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Is that,
yes.
That
General,
who you want to
General
be your
Sisi got a pat in the back there. Yes, absolutely.
You want Al-Assad to be your leaders? Is that the kind of leaders you want? Forget about Sunni Shia.
Yeah.
Is that who you want to be your leader? Or do you want somebody who's been talking about unity, who's been doing, who's been acting it, who's been living on it for the last 34 years.
Exactly.
Who was able to become independent from their, you know, previous imperial master, who's, you know, everybody's educated, everybody's participating in the elections, everybody's, you know, has a future. And yes, there are difficulties, of course, there's sanctions, there's things that all so-called developing countries are going through, but where would you rather be today?
Yes.
Where is
That's
the
a
future?
Very good question. Very
Where
good
is the
question.
Future today?
Yes.
Right?
Quite.
So now you have a generation of youth in the Muslim world who are either faced with becoming Takfiris or, you know, becoming westernized, you know, servants of America and Israel. That's it. These are the two options they're giving you.
My God, they're both ugly. No, you know, not a choice I'd like to make. Not a
right,
choice I'd
is,
like to
is
make.
This is the way. And, you know, either way, you're abandoning your religion.
Of course you are.
Right?
Of course you are.
Either way, you're going against the precept of your religion.
Yeah, exactly.
Against the Quran, against the Sunnah.
Yes, sir.
If you become the servants of non-Muslims, you're going against it. If you become Takfiri and, you know, organ-eating cannibals,
yep.
you know,
yep.
you're going against your religion. So
sure.
they're basically saying to you, you got to give up your religion. So why do you have a problem with Imam now still?
Exactly. Exactly. That's a very good question. It's a very good point.
Didn't Imam show a successful way of being able to maintain your religion? Sure. And maintain your
and the other thing I wanted to raise, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi,
and
was...
And maintain your servitude to God and to maintain your allegiance to the Prophet, peace be upon him, without having to become a servant, without having to become a crazy...
A slave.
You know, lunatic.
Yeah, a lunatic, a slave and a lunatic.
An organ eater. Yeah. I mean, isn't that good? Isn't that a way to go? Isn't that maybe an option you should start considering?
Well, I must admit and I must confess, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, that Imam Khomeini, may God bless his soul, you know, he began the whole process of Unity Week. You know, he came up with this Unity Week, this conference by which we could all come together on the birthday of the Holy Prophet. Doesn't matter about the differences of what we understand historically.
I mean,
that was the genius of the whole thing.
Instead of turning it into a point of contention, he said, okay, one riwayat, one hadith is this day, the other one is the other one. So we'll have the whole week.
We'll have the whole week to celebrate the Holy Prophet's
birthday. We'll celebrate the whole week. You know,
why not?
Because it's a week apart or whatever, a couple
days
apart.
We get 2 weeks for Christmas, don't we?
Right. So then you have what's day, you know, which is the final Friday of Ramadan.
That's right,
you know?
Yes.
I mean, excuse me, are the Palestinians Shia? Is that the reason why we support
them? No, I don't think they are, as far as I remember.
I mean, who supported the Palestinians more than Imam and his movement? And
that's
the
right.
Republic?
Which
country? Who's paid more for this stance in the international era than Iran?
Absolutely.
So why are you still stuck with this? Why are you still following people like Ali Saud and these, you know, ignorant people who claim to follow Islam, but they're just servants of the non-Muslims? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to finally get it? Look at what happened to Morsi. Where is Morsi today? The first democratically civilian elected president of Egypt.
That's right.
Just think about that.
Yeah.
Why? Because instead of going and becoming close with those people who were supporting you for 40 years, when everybody else, when you remember at the beginning in the 80s, who was supporting Ikhwan in Egypt when they were all being sent to prison and being executed?
It was Iran.
Right.
It was the Islamic Revolution.
Right. And so what happens? So instead of going and, you know, sticking with the one that's proven itself to be the real deal.
The real deal, McCoy, that's right, yes.
The real McCoy.
The real McCoy, the voice of the voiceless.
You go, you know, trying to satisfy the Saudis and, you know, calling Shias Najis and, you know, whatever.
Or whatever, yes.
That's
right.
You know, talking about the way they did about Hezbollah in Syria and whatever and all that stuff. And what's the result?
Well, there we are. I think that
you know, says your own defense minister does a coup d'etat.
Yeah.
And you know, now you got the Europeans and the American envoys coming and telling you, well, you know, just accept reality. Let's move on.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
And so I think you know, the more we progress in history, the longer we are around and we see the things as they are happening, the more we realize that from the very, very beginning, Imam had gotten it right all the way.
All the way, he was. I mean, this is the miracle, isn't it? I mean, this is the genius of it all that just shows the, you know, some kind of divine quality that of the Imam that he.
Well, if
was
you're connected, you're connected, yeah. and it's not anything mysterious. You
no,
know,
it's,
I don't. You
yeah.
know the way you have to be careful the way you said it. People might think there's some sort of we're trying to. There's nothing mysterious about it. This is the normal way that Allah works.
This is the normal way that Allah works.
Quran,
you're quite right, sir. I stand corrected.
Yes. Yes. You have to be careful the way you talk about these things because this is exactly the things they use against us.
Yes.
When you read the Quran, this is a normal cause and effect.
Allah normal says, cause and effect,
trust
yes.
Trust me, I will take care of you.
Quite.
This is not a miracle. It's a normal way that Allah does things.
Yes.
He says, I'm your wali. What does that mean? Not Tawhut, not, you know, others are your wali. When you trust in Allah the way Imam did, you will be successful.
You will be successful, absolutely.
More than that, we even have the ayat in the Quran, which all the Mufassirin, Sunni and Shia, say that refer to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And they talk about being the ones that are successful and being the ones that are the party of God and
That's
being
right.
the ones that will be, you know, the ones that are in this world, successful in this world and in the next.
That's right.
So why don't you follow the Quran? Forget about the Hadith right now. We're not talking about Hadith.
No, no, we're talking about Quran, yes.
I'm sorry, because you are Mr. Hadith, so I apologize.
No, the Hadith is always secondary. It's a secondary source. The primary source is the Quran.
Imam is following Imam when he talked about what he did in terms of how we should live our Islam and how we should be active politically.
Yes.
He was talking Quran.
He was talking Quran. Very nice. That's very beautiful. That's very beautiful.
So why don't you follow Quran?
Why don't you follow when you're following... Yes, because you said the Quran was kafi, wasn't it? It said that the Quran was enough. And the Imam proved that the Quran is enough if you follow it.
Well, what I'm trying to say is that when you follow Imam Khomeini, you're following the Quran.
You're following the Quran, absolutely.
It's not about Sunni Shia.
No, it's not.
Why was Imam successful? Why was the Islamic Republic successful?
Yes.
Why is the Islamic Republic successful? Mm. Why do we have great leaders like Rahbar, the supreme leader that we have?
Yes.
And he's a great leader. I mean, look at him. I mean, I'm talking about just, you know, as a Muslim, looking at somebody as a religious scholar, as a political leader.
Yes.
Who is guiding us.
Yes.
Isn't it great? You know, thank God we have somebody like him.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, and this is not about, you know, hero worship. This is about thanking God for, you know, putting the appropriate leaders for us.
Exactly.
Before there was Imam.
Yes.
And, you know, and the reason these people are good leaders is because they follow Islam. They follow the Quran. They follow the school of Ahlul Bayt, the Islam that is taught by Ahlul Bayt. And God says that if you do this, you will be successful.
You'll get good governance.
You won't be oppressed. You won't be, you know, one minute the president, the next minute in jail.
In jail, yes. I mean, this is what we can say about the beautiful scene that we saw just very recently with Dr. Rouhani's inauguration as president, that how smoothly things were transferred.
Exactly.
It came with a kiss from the supreme leader. You don't get kissed often as a president, do you?
Again, let's make it real for a second.
Yeah.
In the speech at that time, what was the main point that the supreme leader talked about?
Sure.
He said, "It is a great blessing that the transfer of government in our country is done peacefully."
It's done peacefully, absolutely. Absolutely.
He said, "This is one of the greatest blessings.
This is a great thing, absolutely."
And then he said, "Look at Egypt. Look at all the other countries.
Yes, he did. He did compare it. Of course he compared it.
So look at us. Mm. We followed Imam. Imam was following the Quran and the school of Ahlul Bayt, which is Faghalain.
Yes.
Quran and Ahlul Bayt, which is goes back to what the Prophet said.
Yes.
The Prophet, peace be upon him, said, I will leave you two weighty matters. I will leave with you two weighty things.
Sure.
The Quran and my Ahlul Bayt.
Yes.
And if you follow them, you will be successful. So why don't you follow them?
No, that's a very good question. It's a very good question to our audience.
Why are you going after people and things that have no value to you?
No.
Who will lead you to Zulamat.
Yes, and will lead you astray. Yeah.
They will lead you to darkness.
Darkness.
Look at what happened to Morsi. Make it a lesson for yourself.
Mm.
Look at these poor guys in Turkey, in Ankara.
Absolutely.
They don't know what to do now.
There's the same problem in Tunisia. I mean, this is widespread, you know. I mean, Libya is in absolute chaos. I mean, what can you say?
You know, so this is the thing.
Mm.
When Imam came, there were, you know, the humanity, and especially the Muslims, were thirsting and were completely in need of guidance.
Yes.
The guidance, that's the real guidance. If you're going to have, to go back to our example that we used in the previous program.
Yes.
If you have the computer and then you put the wrong
software in it,
it's not going to work.
Yeah, it doesn't work.
You might even have it working for a while, but then there's so many bugs in it and there's so many problems with it that eventually it crashes.
It crashes. Very good.
Good. Are we now talking, you know?
I think so. It's the same language. I
You get it?
Yeah, absolutely. I think that it's a very good paradigm. It's a very good model to express the idea.
It might work for a while. It's like, you know, it's okay. Should we go further on this? It's like Apple versus Windows. Okay.
Yeah, chalk and cheese.
You know, you're going to have certain operating systems. They might work for a while, but they've got so many bugs and problems in them, they're going to crash after a while.
Well, they're going to crash, exactly.
Some of them don't even work to begin with. Mm. Others, they work for a while and they crash. What you want is you want the one that doesn't have the bugs in it.
That's right. It's got the antivirus in it, you know. It's.
It doesn't even need the antivirus. Beyond all this stuff.
Very good point, yes. It doesn't even need the antivirus. You're absolutely right.
Right? Yeah. So, when you're a Muslim and you have a person like Imam coming and living at approximately the same time you did, right, you have no excuse on the Day of Judgment then.
No.
You can't say to Allah, I didn't know. He said, why? You didn't know? Well, there was Imam. He was on every channel on TV.
That's a very good point, yeah. Right? I mean, I watched him on News at 10, you know, on ITN in the UK, so I don't have much of an excuse either, right. You know.
You know, 50,000 yeah. websites, you know,
yeah.
hundreds of books, you know.
It's true.
What's your excuse on the Day of Judgment? I didn't know. Of course you knew.
Of course you knew.
You knew, not only knew because of the Quran and the Rivayat that were, you know, available to you, but more than that, you had somebody who, you know, is an Islamic scholar.
Yes.
Who is a practicing, you know, Muslim, who is a political leader telling you.
Yes.
So alhamdulillah, those of us who were, you know, fortunate enough to have been living in his time, you know, alhamdulillah, because he really taught us real Islam.
Sure.
Because who knows where we would be without him.
Oh my goodness. I think the tyranny of the Shah would still be continuing to this day.
You know what's even worse than that? We would be caricatures of Muslims.
You would be. That's true.
Yeah.
Absolutely
and you too,
true.
By the way,
I know. I wouldn't be here for a start. I mean, where would Scottish independence be? You know, I don't think anything would have happened.
Well, I'm trying to simply say that even if you were Muslim,
yeah.
which is inshallah we would all be,
yeah, inshallah.
But we would be very, you know, it would be a caricature. It would be a very kind
yeah.
of,
I mean, I don't know. Maybe I would have been in another
faith. A weak version of it. You know,
yes.
We have this thing. I mean, Imam comes and tells us, look, if you want to do Islam, it's all of it. It's holistic.
It's holistic.
It's a package. It's a full program.
Full program, yep.
It's, you know, it's your night prayers and it's, you know, your political activity during the day. This
sure.
is also what Supreme Leader talked about. We talked about that in the previous program.
That's right.
That, you know, he would pray at night and beg for mercy from Allah and you know, have that kind of...
faith and trust in
God,
Allah,
which is what you want.
Yes,
that, you know, you have nothing, and you have to get everything from Allah.
Get everything from Allah. Yes, absolutely.
And during
right.
the day, you would, you know, come out like a, you know, lion and champ and be a champion of the Muslims and be the one that
and the champion of the oppressed. Yes, absolutely.
Of all the oppressed,
absolutely.
So this is what Islam is. It's not just, you know, praying and fasting. It's more than that. It's good. You pray, you fast. That's the basis of it.
That's the basis of it, yes.
Right.
Yes.
So, again, nobody should misunderstand what we're saying. We're not saying you shouldn't. You
know, no, we're not saying that. No, this is the basis of it.
We're saying that's the minimum.
That's the minimum, yeah.
You sure. know?
That's the minimum, absolutely.
And I'm not claiming that I'm any better than anyone or that I do more than all that.
No.
Maybe, you know, I'm doing the minimum as well. But
yes.
that's the minimum. Don't think that that's the maximum. That's not the maximum. That's just the beginning.
That's just the beginning, yes.
The maximum, or close to the maximum, is what you see with a person like Imam.
Imam Khomeini.
The real maximum is what you see
Rahmatullah
with the Prophet,
absolutely.
Him,
may God bless
and
him.
And with the Imam, alayhi
sure.
salam. Right? So
because it's all about us trying to become... To achieve some kind of perfection and salvation in this world. And Imam Khomeini, may God bless him, gave us a living example of what that could be in this century.
Right.
And beyond.
Right, and it's not just this kind of, you know, parochial, you know, I mean, it really, I think about it, and it really upsets me to think about that they would turn Islam into this kind of very, you know, unimportant thing of like, oh, just, you know, the way you clean yourself and the way you pray, and like, that's it? Allah, all the 125,000 prophets because of that? You know,
my God,
all the wars, all the struggles, you know, all the struggles of the Prophet, peace be upon him, all the struggles of the Imams, you know, Shahadat, you know, Karbala, Ashura, because of that.
No, it's ridiculous.
Is that it? I mean, it's ridiculous.
It's ridiculous.
It? It's a ridiculous notion that this would be Islam. It's a ridiculous notion that Islam wouldn't be political. It's a ridiculous notion.
Absolutely.
It's not even worth discussing.
No.
You know, this is the problem
it's a very serious point. You know, this is something that
okay.
really our listeners
problem.
Must
for 34
take
years, we're trying to explain to the Muslims themselves that, no, really, Islam is political. It's not even worth discussing. It's not even, of course it's political.
It's not even, yeah, it should be something second nature to you.
Of course it's political.
Yeah.
Of course it has to do with society. Of course it has to do with helping the poor. Of course it has to do with helping the oppressed.
Yeah. And establishing an Islamic civilization, a system.
Exactly.
A system by which we live.
And, and, and establishing died. Islamic and establishing Islamic governments is just the first step for that.
Yes.
The next step is, and the ultimate goal is Islamic civilization.
Exactly. Exactly.
Okay, and we're not the ones that are imperialist and wanting to impose it on all of humanity, because that's what's going to happen when we have Zuhur.
Yes.
In terms of, that's not our job. Our job is not to impose things on anyone.
No.
Okay?
No.
I don't even know what's going to happen after Zuhur, but that's not even my concern right now.
No,
because
no.
Zuhur is going to happen, and you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen.
That's that. But at this moment in time, we're concentrating, as you say, on getting the foundations in place.
At this moment in time, our goal is to build a strong, powerful, you know, enlightened, conscious, you know, ethical, moral Islamic civilization. All
sure.
of us.
Sure, sure.
All
absolutely.
Of us.
All of us.
Every part of
Sunni,
of
Shia, everybody. Everybody's
you know,
involved in this.
Those living in the Muslim majority.
Yeah, this is a big
Africa,
project.
Asia, you know, wherever.
Yeah.
Those living in non-Muslim countries who, you know, consider their primary existential reality and identity as being Muslim and not other things.
Sure.
Or those other things as being, you know, secondary to that. You know, that's your job right now. That's our job right now.
Absolutely.
We have to build Islamic civilization, and it has to be a beautiful one. And it can't be the Takfiri, you know, organ-eating one.
No, it can't be. No. I don't fancy eating anybody else's liver right now. Yeah.
And it can't be the Turkish, Jordanian, you know, slaves and servants of America and Israel. One, okay?
Yeah.
You get it?
Yes,
you
absolutely.
I'm going with this.
I'm going along with
it
this.
It can't be the Al Saud, you know, authoritarian dictatorship, you know, passing it from one brother to the next, you know.
No. I mean, these are tyrannies, you know. These are tyrannies. These
can't be Islamic.
No, I mean, these are tyrannies. They've got to be got rid of. This has got to go in the past. It's got to go into the dustbin of history.
What it is that beautiful Islam as Imam taught us,
yes,
as the Supreme Leader has been teaching us for these years, of how to stay on the Sirat al-Mustaqim.
Yes, on the path of righteousness.
You know,
yes.
Extreme on the left, not become extreme on the right.
No.
Right?
Absolutely.
Focusing on knowledge, focusing on education,
wisdom.
Focusing on wisdom, focusing on, you know, building societies.
Absolutely.
Focusing on all these things that we see that this is what, you know, beauty is something that is fitra. Again, it goes back to fitra.
Yes.
You know, human beings recognize beauty immediately. Mm. You don't have to explain it to
no,
them.
No, you don't. No. This is something in part of their fitra.
Mm. When you look at a society like Iran, which went from being a, you know, feudalistic society, majority illiterate, you know, 50 years ago, to a society where the youth are all, you know, capable and educated and, you know, on the forefront of all these different things, who are conscious, who understand the world. I mean, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this what you want for your children?
Exactly. Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, I'm afraid once again, you know, time is against us, but, you know, we've run out of time on the program. But thank you very much indeed for that enlightening contribution to, you know, the life and times of Imam Khomeini. And, of course, we'll be speaking much more in the future about this great man, I think, you know, for all time to come. I mean, this was a personality beyond time. How can I put it? You know, I don't have the words even to express that as far as Imam Khomeini is concerned. May God bless his soul. But thanks once again, Dr. Mahdi Tarabi, for being on the program.
My pleasure.
Thank you. And it just leaves me to say for our listeners, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope you benefited from the program. May God's mercy and his blessings be upon you all. Thank you for listening and goodbye.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering the doubts and questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails through our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, may Allah's peace and blessings be upon all the messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the last of them, Muhammadul Mustafa, and his progeny, and those companions who followed their path. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to another program of questions and answers on the Islamic belief. I'm here, Sayyid Wahid Alawi, with my dear scholar, Sayyid Muhsin Naqawi. Assalamu alaikum, Sayyid, and welcome once again to our studio.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
The question I have received, Sayyid, is when a person dies and he was among the sinners, will there be any rewards for that person if others supplicate for him, recite the Quran for him? Will those things, those good rewards that others do who have not died yet, do instead of that person, or do in his name, or give that as a gift to that person's soul and spirit? Will those good rewards, those good deeds, help him when he is in Barzakh?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, obviously, there is a school of thought in Islam that says, like, after death, nothing reaches to them. Like, if you supplicate, if you read
Dua. Oh, yeah. I forgot that school. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
if we pray, if you read Quran,
right,
for
right.
the ones who have passed away.
Should we say it on the radio? Let's say it.
Yes, yes.
We call them the Wahhabis.
Wahhabis, right. Yes, the Wahhabis. Or Salafis, they have this idea.
Right. I remember in between your words, Sayyid, the Imam of Salatul Jum'ah in Medina, mm-hmm. he had an asa. He had a stick. in his hand, and he said that this stick that I'm using right now is more worth than the grave of the prophet. Why? Because I'm leaning towards it and it helps me. I can lean towards it. But what can this grave of the prophet do?
All right.
Nothing.
So this is the school of thought that we have, unfortunately. And obviously we know that.
Which is a minority.
It is minority, and it is made by the British government. We know this as well, because they have published a book on how the Ahl Saud, the Saud family, came into existence, or the rulership. And we know that how the agents of the British agents, they went and they obviously discovered this tribe. I'm talking about them. And after that, obviously, the rulings that they have, it's all from Abdul Wahhab. Okay?
Yes.
It's not from the Quran. It's they're following Abdul Wahhab's religion.
And Ibn Taymiyyah.
It's not Ibn Taymiyyah.
Ibn Taymiyyah.
Abdul Wahhab is follower of the Ibn Taymiyyah. So they're following those school of thoughts, not the school of thought that has been said in Islam.
Right.
That's first thing. The second thing is, when they say that when a person passes away or he dies, he's dead now, nothing reaches to him, our question to them is, then why do you pray when they pass away? The prayer of the dead.
Salatul Janaza.
Salatul Janaza. Right. Because they're dead.
Why do we say Rahmatullah alayhi or Rahmatullah alayha?
When he's dead.
Mercy be upon her or him.
When he's dead.
That is a dua.
You're not allowed to cry. You're not allowed to obviously mourn on him.
Right.
Yeah. And he's a dead person. He's gone. He's not there anymore. And after a couple of minutes, you're going to bury him in the grave. Then why do you pray on him? You do a Salatul Janazah where you say, Allahumma aghfir hu.
Yeah. May God forgive him.
Forgive him.
Sayyid.
What is this then?
Sayyid, why did the Prophet, another example, why did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi talk with the mushrikeen's corpses in the bi'r, in the well? When they throw the corpses in the well, in one of the wells of Badr, how come that he talked to them? He said that Allah promised us and we got what we were promised. Did you receive what you were promised? And the second Khalifa asks, how come you are talking to them? Do they hear you? And he said, they hear me better than what you can hear me.
Ahsan.
Their hearing capacity has been piercing. Their vision has been piercing because all the hijabs have gone away.
That's true.
And so what the Wahhabis are saying today, I just want to clarify that the majority of the Sunni brothers and sisters are not with them. They don't even believe that the Khulafa had this belief, one of them being Abu Bakr and Umar ibn Khattab and Uthman. They do not believe that these three personalities had this belief that the Wahhabis have today.
And that is obviously they're following the Abdul Wahhab, not the Quran, what Quran says and the Prophet said. So basically this ideology that nothing goes after this world, they're like in the big mistake. That's first thing. The second thing is that obviously we have narrations from the Prophet, from the A'imma, in which obviously the prayers that we do, they reach to the dead ones. And on top of that, there are many stories about the Prophet, that when he was passing through the graveyard, he did salam. We have salam for the graveyard. Even when you enter the graveyard, you do salam.
La ilaha illallah.
You do salam on the people who are dead, if they are not listening. We know that. The answer of salam.
The famous dua of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
Now we know
the graveyard.
Ahsan, we know that the answer of salam is wajib. It's necessary.
Yeah.
If I say salamun alaykum, the other person must answer me. Saying salam is mustahab, but answering is wajib. And it is in vain if the dead people do not listen. And Prophet goes to the graveyard and he says assalamu alayki ya ahl al qubur, for example. He is saying salam to the people who are in the graves. And definitely they are answering. And we have many stories about this, that the Prophet, as you mentioned, like he said that they're listening more than you. They have the listening capacity more than you.
You do not understand, they do understand what I say. And there are many other stories. So from the Prophet and the things that we have, obviously, the stories or the riwayats or the narrations that we have, it is very much clear. On top of that, obviously, Ishaq bin Ammar, he has asked from Imam Kadhim alayhi salam that when we go to the grave or visit a grave of a mu'min, does he know that we are visiting? So Imam has replied him that when a person goes to the grave of a mu'min, until he is there,